Behold your little ones. I could sit down right now and I feel like we would have been ministered to. And you know, when Jesus shared with Peter, after Peter had denied him, and he sat on the beach with him on the coast, and three times Jesus asked him, "Lovest me more than these?" And each time he had the same response, although the first response was a little bit different. The first response was, "Feed my lambs." And then the following two responses were, "Feed my sheep." My personal belief is that when Peter denied the Lord three times, the first time he denied the Lord was to a damsel. And by definition, a damsel is a young woman. And so we see that the Lord is telling him, "Feed my lambs." And so we see these young ones, appeared to be about a half the congregation tonight, come up and share with us. And it's so important that we share our testimonies with them and that we nurture and strengthen them in this gospel. They are the future of the church. They are the upcoming priesthood, the upcoming handmaidens that will raise up priesthood. And so it's so important. And with what they've done here tonight, it's easy to see how the Lord would bless them and proclaim, "Behold your little ones." There's a story of a Moroccan shepherd. And this story was given by an LDS gentleman. He was over in Morocco as part of a delegation. And he was riding in a limo. And the limo he was in kind of faded back from the others. And soon they came up over a hill and they noticed there had been an accident. And the man and the limo driver got out and they surveyed the situation. And the limo driver was telling him what was happening. You see, a sheep herder, a shepherd, was taking his flock across the road. It wasn't a very big flock, maybe 15. And when they were crossing the road, one of the king's cars hit one of the lambs. And so the limo driver was explaining that it's customary that whenever one of the king's vehicles hits a sheep, they are then to give 100 times the mature price of that sheep to the shepherd. But the limo driver said he won't take the money. He won't do it. And he said, "Well, why is that?" He said, "Because when that happens, they then must slay the lamb and divide the meat among the people." And he said he won't take it because he cares about his sheep. And while this was going on, they noticed that the shepherd picked up the lamb, put it in a pouch that he had in front, and he began stroking it and saying words to it over and over again. And the man asked the chauffeur, he said, "What's he saying?" And he said, "He's calling it by name." He said, "He's comforting it." He says, "He knows every one of those sheep by name." He says, "He won't take the money." And he didn't. The shepherd with his little band of sheep disappeared off into the Moroccan countryside. And so it is with our Lord. As the children have sang to us and as we've talked about this week, the Lord is so interested in each one of us. We are His. And we're going to talk about the verse in John. But first of all, I want to cover a few things. Have you ever heard people say sheep are stupid? Okay, well, I personally don't agree with that because I don't think the Lord would make anything that's stupid. Number two, every animal has an instinct for a reason. And why would the Lord compare us to an animal that is stupid? Granted, we don't always make the wisest choices in our life, but that still does not mean that sheep are stupid, and neither are we. So I read an article about a man who's a modern-day shepherd and things he's learned about sheep. One thing he says is that a flocking instinct of the sheep is not deadly. Basically, they realize that their strength in numbers. They realize that their survival and their safety and their comfort is all based on them staying together and not scattering. So they stay together. So I think we can learn a lot from sheep. Don't we have a tendency to part ways, split, and go where it's easier pastures, so to speak? You see, there's greater strength in numbers. United we stand, divided we fall. And the Lord, that's why He compares us to sheep, or, you know, likens us unto sheep. Another thing is their IQs are basically just below pigs. So I guess pigs are pretty smart, so that means sheep are kind of smart too. One thing is that the shepherd's success of his flock depends on him tending the flock, but it all hinges on him taking care of them individually. So he must take care of each individual sheep. That means when they get sick or they're injured, he will take care of them. And they have to be able to recognize in a flock of 100 or 1,000, they have to know each one of their sheep so well that when one of them isn't feeling well, they can pick them out. And for those of you who were here during Brad's sermon on Sunday, he talked about when they'd get mites or pestilence on them. There were several different ways the shepherd had to take care of this. Number one was he would soak them, put them in a bath, or he would put this tar mixture on their face and around their nose. Now, do you think the sheep liked that? I imagine they didn't. And so it is with us. We don't always like what happens to us. We can see the difficulty, the trial in life, but we don't understand what the Lord is trying to prevent or trying to remedy before it becomes an issue. So those are some things that I appreciated Brad bringing out in his sermon. So let's start with verse 11. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for his sheep. And so I believe we can point to the sacrifice of our Lord and Savior and his sacrifice for us. So if you move down to verse number 15, it elaborates more on this. As the Father knoweth me, even so I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one fold and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay my life down, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. Do you realize how powerful of a God you worship? That he can take his life. No man took his life from him. He willingly laid it down for each one of you. For each one. I have power to lay it down. And when I think of him in the garden and the power that it must have taken for him as he sweat great drops of blood, for him to move towards Calvary, to move towards the trial and the crucifixion. He had to have power to do that. How many of us can endure that? I believe I would shrink with fear, become incapacitated, unable to move. And I have power to take it again. That's power. Not only did he have power to lay his life down, but to take it up again. This commandment have I received of my Father. If we turn to Mosiah chapter 8, verses 20 and 21. Mosiah 8, 20 and 21. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquities of us all. You see, each one of us has gone astray, and he bore our sins. He laid his life down, and then he took it up again, that repentance and redemption might be preached to all mankind. And only because of this sacrifice were we able to have redemption. There's several definitions that come up, or rather references. So there's a shepherd and there's a sheep herder. Now, I grew up on a farm. We had cows, and sometimes you had to herd them, and sometimes you'd call them and hope they'd come. Herding is a forceful way. they don't really have a choice unless they want negative stimulus to happen. But you see, a good shepherd, what he will do is he will lead his sheep. It says he goes in to the pen and the porter lets him in. He goes into the pen and he starts calling them by name, and they know his voice and they will come to him. They won't listen to a stranger. They won't pay attention to a stranger, but they'll come to the shepherd. It says that the shepherd will even go out and play with his sheep. He'll, as a game, he'll walk away from them and they'll see him leaving, and so they'll come running after him and chase him. And it's bonding. So, you know, I ask you, have you ever sensed, and we always look for God when we're in pain. Have you sensed him there when you've had joy? Have you sensed him there having joy with you? He wants us to have joy. He's not just some being who sits up on his throne in heaven and never comes down to see you or to spend time with you. He's around us. He's within us. And he wants to be a part of each one of our lives. He wants to be with us when we find joy. He wants us to find joy. Okay, verse 12. The shepherd is not as a hireling, whose own sheep are not, whose own the sheep are not, who seeth the wolf coming and leaveth the sheep and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth the sheep and scattereth them. So, who do we know in the scriptures who's really good at forcing, hurting the adversary? And we have a record in Genesis of the discussion that he had with the Lord and Jesus Christ. You remember how this discussion goes? Here I am, send me, Lord. Just give me all your power and nobody will be lost. They'll all follow you. And Jesus Christ, who was chosen from the beginning, his response, send me, Lord, and the honor and the glory be thine. You see, Satan wants to force. He wants to herd. If he has to force you, if God has to force any one of us to love him, then he'd rather us not love him. He cares that much. He wants you to choose to love him. So Satan, to him, it's not his creation. He's the hireling. He doesn't care. You think he cares whenever we come up against a trial and or when life's been good and then all of a sudden life is bad, it's horrible, and we're suffering? He doesn't care. He's as the hireling, and he's going to leave and skip town if he's even there with you anyway. The point is that the Lord will never forsake you. He will always be with you. Verse 13, for I am the good shepherd and know my sheep and am known of mine. This goes back to the discussion, what I was just discussing with you, that the sheep know his voice. Not only do they know him, but he knows them. Now God, he knows everything. We all know that. He knows everything about us. He knows more about us than we know about ourselves. But the point is, when you have that relationship with the Lord and you grow to know the Lord, that's how you start to know yourself. When you have that intimate communion with him, and that's what he wants, that's what he desires, for you to draw close to him. He already knows you, but he wants you to know him. He wants you to know his voice. If we turn over to John 15, verse 15. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you. You see, he's calling you friends. Yes, we serve him. But he wants us to be more than a servant. He wants us to know what he's doing in our lives, in the world around us, with other people's lives. Not that we might hold it over them and know something about them, know a secret, but that we might help and be a witness to those around us. And so it is, he calls us friends. He calls us brothers and sisters. We're co-heirs with him in his kingdom. If we turn to the book of Mosiah, chapter 3, This is King Benjamin, verses 16 and 17. I say unto you, I would that ye should remember to retain the name written always in your hearts, that ye are not found on the left hand of God, but that ye hear and know the voice by which ye are called, and also the name by which he shall call you. You see, he has a name that he will call you. For how knoweth a man the master whom he has not served, and who is a stranger unto him? For he is far from the thoughts and the intents of his heart. So if you find yourself not close enough to God, then it's time to draw closer in prayer, in study, in worship. He wants to make these known to us. He wants to make known the mysteries of the kingdom. He wants us to be prepared for whatever's coming. And no matter what happens, and no matter what comes, we will rest in His Spirit. We will rest in that joy and that peace that only comes from Him. So what about the lost sheep? We read in Luke 15 about the lost sheep, how there is 99 are safe and secure, the one is lost. Okay, which one are we? I'd like to think that we know where we're at. We know where we stand. So if we're safe and secure in the sheepfold, do we notice one who strayed away? The Lord will go after them. The Lord will reach down into the very depths of hell. Because there's sheep out there that don't know who He is yet. They could be the rudest, crudest, most vilest people that you have in your life right now. But someday, the gospel will be shared with them and that light will begin to burn. Need I remind you of Paul, Saul Paul? People, I'm sure, wanted him dead. The vilest of men, killing the Christians, doing God a favor. And yet he became one of the strongest, the most determined. And you see, there's something in the personalities of those people that you see around you that you may not be able to tolerate right now, and you just, they rub you the wrong way. There's something inside of them that God can use, a personality trait that will be so strong, nothing will stop them. And that's what we find with Paul. His relentlessness towards the Christians was turned around, and he became one of the strongest. Alma, the sons of Mosiah, the same thing. They went around trying to destroy the church. They were trying. They weren't just messing around and doing their own thing. They were trying. And yet the Lord had mercy on each one of them. So when we see people around us, we need to try to look at them with a different eye. You know, the Lord's not done with them yet. There's much more work He has to do. And maybe He's waiting on you to share that with them. Maybe He's waiting on me. So what do? You have the gospel. What are you going to do now? What about this week? You've sat here, you've sat in classes, you've sat under the ministry of the men. You've heard the voice of the Lord speak through Scripture, through song, through prayer, through testimony. What are you going to do with that now? What are you going to do with that? It's up to us. You have a light. Now it's time to share that light. And if you're doing that, great job. There's always room for improvement. I'm speaking of myself. In Psalm 51, there's a verse that talks about how, I'll turn to that, Psalm 51. The book of Psalms is a wonderful book. You can hear David pleading, and you can just hear his heart being born to the Lord and to whoever will read what he's penned. In Psalm 51, the first verse, "Have mercy upon me, O God, according to thy loving kindness. According to the multitude of thy tender mercies, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from mine iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee only, have I sinned and done this evil in thy sight, that thou mayest be justified when thou speakest and be clear when thou judgest. Behold, I was shapen in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, thou desirest truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part thou shalt make me to know wisdom. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice." Make me to hear joy and gladness. Do you have a hard time finding joy in your life? I think I do. I have a tendency to find it difficult. It's so easy to look in the world around us and to see all the pain, all the suffering, everything that's going wrong. And for those of you who know my wife, you know that I'm blessed with somebody who can help me to see that joy. She's helped me to see a different part of life. And I think I would have missed out on a lot if it weren't for her. "Hide thy face from my sins and blot out all my iniquity. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me." It's not just enough to be cleansed, but to have a right spirit, to change your ways. That's what repentance is. It's not about just saying, "Lord, forgive me," and then going on and doing whatever again and falling into the same habits, the same ruts. It's about changing the way you are, changing who you are. But you not doing it, but the Lord doing it, because He's created you with a purpose. He has this perfect plan for each one of us. And all we have to do is ask. "Cast me not away from thy presence, and take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit." Then, verse 13, "Then will I teach transgressors thy ways, and sinners shall be converted unto thee." There's your mission. There's your mandate. You go and share with others this gospel, that others might have joy, that others might find gladness in this life around them. In Luke 15, verses 7 and 10. Luke 15, verses 7 and 10. "I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need not repentance." The joy over one person who repents will far exceed the joy of the 99 others who are trying to do it right. Verse 10. "Likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repenteth." Can you imagine that sight? That scene up in heaven? When one person... Tonight, we have the joy and the privilege to participate in such an ordinance where two people make the decision to follow God, to follow Jesus Christ, to give their lives to Him. And Arthur Oakman once said, "It means more to God that one 8-year-old child makes a decision for righteousness than the creation of an entire universe." Think about that for a second. It means more to Him than what these two young people are about to do tonight, tonight, you will be surrounded by numerous concourses of angels. Heaven will stop and will pay attention and will witness, and there will be a recording angel there by your side, recording that which is transpiring. I want you all to think about that as you are down there. That's how much that means to the Lord. In the book of Alma, chapter 3, Eric tried to find a scripture I wasn't going to use, and he did pretty good. But I think repetition is good, so it doesn't matter to me. So if you turn to Alma 3, verses 62. Behold, I say unto you that the good shepherd doth call you, yea, and in his own name he doth call you, which is the name of Christ. And if ye will not hearken unto the voice of the good shepherd, to the name by which ye are called, behold, ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd. And now if ye are not the sheep of the good shepherd, of what fold are ye? Behold, I say unto you that the devil is your shepherd, and ye are of his fold. And now who can deny this? Behold, I say unto you, whosoever denieth this is a liar and a child of the devil. For I say unto you that whosoever is good, whatsoever is good cometh from God, and whatsoever is evil cometh from the devil. Therefore, if a man bringeth forth good works, he hearkeneth unto the voice of the good shepherd, and he doth follow him. But whosoever bringeth forth evil works, the same becometh a child of the devil, for he hearkeneth unto his voice, and doth follow him. And whosoever doeth this must receive his wages of him. Therefore, for his wages he receiveth death, as to the things pertaining unto righteousness, being dead unto all good works. And now, my brethren, I would that ye should hear me, for I speak in the energy of my soul. And this is Alma's repentance talk. Those who bring forth good works hear the good shepherd's voice. We need to be sure that we are not bringing forth evil works, because there's only one who tries to entice to do bad, to entice to lie, to entice to do wrong. Psalm 23, I don't think I need to turn to that. The first verse, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Is he your shepherd? I think he is. David was confident when he made that statement. We need to be confident when we make that statement, and not just say, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. The energy in David's soul, I'm sure, was pretty high. He was confident. Are we confident in that? Are we confident that the Lord is our shepherd? I hope that we are. So I want to ask you a question. What has the good shepherd done for you? What goodness has he done in your life? We shouldn't be able to count the ways he's been good to us. It says every breath is a gift from God. So depending on how many breaths you've taken today, that's a good start to your list. Has this gospel caused a change in your life? Have you ever felt him come to you and bear record to you that your sins are forgiven of you? Have you ever had that experience where you felt that cleansing, purifying love of God? It's an experience none of us should miss out on. I've had that experience once. And are you different now because of it? Have you been able to put off the old man? Are you going to be able to walk away from here this week different with what you've heard, what you've felt? I haven't had opportunity to be here each night with you folks, but when I've come back to the grounds and when I've been on the grounds, I've sensed a spirit has been here with you and with the people. Even when you hear the children play and laugh and then you hear them sing, you know that the Lord's been here with you. We are of His fold. We must go and share with those who know not Christ. Be ready, because the time is short. Be ready to give that answer for that hope which lies within you. Trim your lamps and prepare for the bridegroom. For those of you who feel you are weak, you need to take courage, because the Lord is with you. And as David has told us, He is my shepherd, I shall not want. And you will never want. If you listen to the voice of the Good Shepherd, He doesn't tell us we will be free of trials. He doesn't tell us we will be free of suffering. The sheep, they get bugs in their nose, and they get these critters that bug them. And then the shepherd has to do something to remedy that. Our trials are for growth. And you will find him adding strength to you. He will give you the strength you need in the moment you need it. In the moment. You may not feel it right now, but He's with you. In the Doctrine and Covenants, Section 6. And this is verse 16. Therefore, fear not, little flock. Do good. Let earth and hell combine against you. For if you are built upon my rock, they cannot prevail. Behold, I do not condemn you. Go your ways and sin no more. Perform with soberness the work which I have commanded you. Look unto me in every thought. Doubt not. Fear not. Behold the wounds which pierced my side, and also the prints of the nails in my hands and feet. Be faithful. Keep my commandments, and ye shall inherit the kingdom of God. Amen.